Scripture reading today will be Acts 1, 1 through 8. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of heaven. And gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard from me. For John baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs or which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth.
We're going to be considering in our series of studies we've been looking at on knowing the book and learning by verse memorization, tonight the book of Acts. And the book of Acts, I think there's a lot of familiarity. Certainly we have looked at it from various angles through the years. It certainly conveys some information that is essential to us in so many ways in different respects. We think about the New Testament. We think about the gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then we look at the book of Acts, which we find set forth there in this historical accounting and narration of the things that has to do with the spread of that word in the gospel. We find that Luke, the beloved physician, traveling companion of Paul, wrote this historical narrative in order to record the Acts of the Apostles. Now, I realize that it's men who kind of gave titles to these various books in many instances. And so they came along and somebody put Acts of the Apostles. We talk about Acts and we talk about the book of Acts. And then think about, well, why the word Acts? Well, because when they designated it as such, it really was the full title, Acts of the Apostles. And we're going to look at that additionally. The intent was not to describe all the works of every apostle. Rather, the account focuses primarily upon Peter and Paul, whose activities were representative of the apostles, fulfilling their role and carrying out their duties. It was through the apostles that the Lord's work was continued and the completion of his plan for man's salvation was accomplished. And that's why it's so critical to us. It kind of summarizes this idea when we think about what the Acts of the Apostles, what that book represents, what it denotes. It tells us about the things that we need to be made acquainted with in order to be right with the Lord, in order to be able to be in a right relationship with the Heavenly Father. And so that sort of summarizes the idea, but now we're going to look at the book and how we approach it. And we think about the book and what it describes. Well, we kind of looked at this way of which we have a summarization. But when you start looking at the book of Acts and going to outline it, well, Acts 1 and verse 8 really does capture that verse, that memorized verse. If we take it, we memorize it, or at least can paraphrase it. We see that Jesus told those, the apostles, he instructed them and said that they would receive power from the Holy Spirit. And they would become witnesses of him in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the world. And that then is, that one verse describes what happens in the book of Acts. It, in many ways, it shows us how things spread from that point and what the book of Acts covers as it relates to that spreading of the gospel. In fact, the theme is preaching the word. And so preaching the word is what the gospel of what we find there, the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles is all about. There's the memorization, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the world. And then the theme is preaching the word, as we noted, just kind of reinforcing that principle. And then as we start to outline the book and we think about what Jesus said and what we're looking at actually, and it corresponds nicely with the theme that we've had for this year, something we all ought to be doing regardless, but something to emphasize, what we need to be thinking about, spreading that word, taking the teaching and instruction of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. And so we have this theme that's set up there to convey that, to give us that idea. And so go therefore and teach all nations. That's what Jesus instructed the apostles. When we talk about the Great Commission, that commission that was sent forth from there. And well, this is what you see is the implementation of that very instruction that's taking place here in the book of Acts. What he commanded them to do, now they're going to be doing. And of course, the first part of Acts, which we've already started reading in the point in time when we had the first few verses of Acts, begins to describe then Jesus telling them and instructing them and remain in Jerusalem, and there you'll receive power from on high, the Holy Spirit, and then you're going to be witnesses. Well, the witnessing has to do with then proclaiming and taking these instructions out. In Acts 1, verses 1 through 12, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria. So kind of taking it and dividing it up into two sections. We're going to divide it up actually into three categories when we look at the outline. But this first portion of this looks at this idea of examining it from the standpoint of Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. So you have here a map. And in this map, you'll notice that that center part down the lower portion, that first smallest circle says Jerusalem. Then the next circle, which is larger, goes to Judea. So in all of Judea. And then that largest circle takes us up further to the north there from Jerusalem into Samaria. And so just as they were instructed, you start here in Jerusalem, it's going to be broadened into the region of Judea, and then it's going to expand out towards Samaria. So that first 12 chapters deals with that. Looking at then the outline portion of it, it goes the preaching of the word in Jerusalem. The first 7 chapters really concentrates on that area of Jerusalem. It begins to be seen that it's going to have an impact far beyond Jerusalem, but there in Jerusalem is where we find the apostles having remained and now fulfilling that requirement of teaching and preaching as the Lord had given them to do. So you find Jesus instructs the apostles in the establishment of the large church in Jerusalem on Pentecost are in the first 2 chapters. We have a great familiarity with those, this part of our study, and Acts chapter 2, and we'll talk additionally about that as we look at some applications and instructions that we see given. The next part of this that continues under this part of Jerusalem, that 7 chapters, continued growth of the church in Jerusalem dealing with various problems among the saints and the rise of persecution against Christians. So the 3rd through the 7th chapters deals with a multiplicity of things, but concentrated in Jerusalem, things that are going on. Then we look at the next portion of this, preaching the word in Judea and Samaria. And that's chapters 8 through 12 covers that. And as we already looked at that map here, it begins and it's spreading. And we have certain specific references in the book of Acts that record some of the events that are transpiring. Philip preaching in Samaria and to the Ethiopian in the 8th chapter. We have the conversion of Saul in the 9th chapter. Conversion of Cornelius in the 10th and 11th chapters. Then you have the murder of James by Herod and Peter's miraculous escape from prison in the 12th chapter. And this pretty much concentrates, even though other people are described and talked about, certainly other apostles are referred to. But Peter is the one that is focused upon in this section. He's the one, as far as the apostles are concerned, that more said about him than the others. And so if you look at it again, sort of synopsizes the idea of the apostles, their work, their requirements, and what they were supposed to be doing. And so here's Peter, and then these other people that are evangelizing, doing their work, and things required of them as well are observable in this section. Then we come to the 13th to the 28th chapter. And that takes us through the rest of the book of Acts. And that's the part, and you shall be witnesses to me and to the end of the world. The uttermost parts of the world, the end of the world. Well, the book of Acts is going to end before that full, complete accomplishment of the proclamation of the gospel everywhere takes place. It takes those chapters, and here Paul is going to be seen and observed as far as his work in particular. Following Paul around is what this part of the book of Acts deals with. Many other people are doing a lot of work. A lot of things are going on in other places. Other situations are, as it relates to teaching and proclaiming God's word, is being accomplished. But here we have the focus, just to give a sense of what's going on. So here's a map. And I didn't want to get a map that showed some of these journeys. We'll talk about the journeys just briefly, the overview initially, just kind of, again, see the outline, form the skeleton outline of what's going on. But Acts chapter 1, verse 8 describes this, and it's going forth. But I wanted to give you a map of this part of the Mediterranean world. It may be a little bit difficult to see, but in the lower corner, you have Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, which we already saw in that section earlier, in which you had the circles and it showed it spreading. Then you have going on up into Antioch and then to Asia Minor, that area that's now Turkey. You go over to Greece and then you go over to Rome. Well, these are all part of the travels that are described in the book of Acts. And so we see the spreading taking place for Jew and Gentile alike. All men are to be recipients of that saving grace of our Lord, preaching the word to the end of the earth. So that covers, like I said, the last part. There's a lot of material here, but I'm, in order just for an outline's sake, just to get a familiarity of it in our thinking, so we can kind of have an understanding of what's taking place and transpiring, I've just kind of broke it down to these journeys. Paul's first journey is the 13th through the 15th chapter, verse 35. Paul's second journey picks up in chapter 15, verse 36, and goes over to the 18th chapter, verse 22. Paul's third journey goes from chapter 18, 23 through 21, 16, and then you have Paul's arrest, his trials, and his journey to Rome. He went to Rome as it involved then these arrests taking place. He appealed to Caesar. He's transported over there. He's under house arrest. And the 21st chapter deals with that, beginning there with verse 17, takes us then to the end of the book. And we end the book with Paul under that house arrest, continuing to preach, continuing to do those things that as an apostle he was expected and required to do. But that's where it ends. Now, you go from there. The book of Acts ends there because that covers that portion of it. But that idea to the uttermost ends of the world, that's a continuing thing. It goes on from there, but it gives a sense of how the spread of the gospel is transpiring and taking place. And incidentally, as we have in each of these lessons, there's sheets on the back table that has these outlines, one-page sheet that has these outlines that I'm showing here that gives you the parts that help us with that particular verse to memorize, and then the breakdown of how the book then can be sort of in our minds situated so that we can make quick reference and sort of have that overview of what the book is all about, give us a sense of it. Of course, we don't want to end just with that. That's what that material does, and it's for study, personal studies, be able to go through it. But from a standpoint of preaching, we want to delve into it more extensively. We want to take that basic teaching or instruction that we find there and then begin to look at some applications, ways we can take the skeleton outline, take the teaching. We don't want to just memorize a verse and even have the outline in our mind somewhat fit, maybe the major points minimally, and then leave it at that and feel like we were satisfied with having accomplished all that is intended. That's a beginning point. This is intended to whet our appetites to be able to go in and study it more intensely. And as we dig into it more and direct our attention more fully, as we learn more, study more, the idea is that we have the overview of the book still in mind as we look at the particulars, as we examine the individual things that are transpiring, and we remember what the whole point of the book is. That's true with Acts, and that's true with the other particular books we've looked at so far and the ones that we'll be looking at later. So with that in mind, sermon lessons and applications. Just to kind of keep us focused, I went ahead and made a chart. And these other ones, I just gave those outlines, and then I started talking about some of the applications, but I thought perhaps it would be helpful if I put this up on the screen so you can follow along more readily. And so some of these things are going to be very obvious. Some of what I'm going to say seems self-evident, and that's okay. It should be. If it's not obvious to us, then there's something probably wrong. But having said it's obvious doesn't mean it shouldn't be emphasized. Just because it's evident doesn't mean we shouldn't stop to consider whether or not we're fulfilling what's expected and required of us. And I think sometimes there's a disconnect there, isn't there, from the idea that, oh, well, these things are obvious. We've heard this. We know this. The preacher's reiterating things that we've heard so many times. It just kind of becomes a situation. It's sort of something that doesn't really mean anything to us any longer. And the problem with that is twofold. One, not everybody necessarily has heard these things. We shouldn't assume that an audience, just because we've learned it through the years, that others haven't been taught to the extent that we may have been taught about matters or studied or have some knowledge of it. And we should never neglect the fact that that is something that may be involved with various ones in the audience, different age groups, people at different spiritual levels of growth, babes in Christ versus those that are mature. These things ought to be understood, that we're desirous of communicating this to everybody so all of us can be appreciative of these truths. Secondly, just because I've heard something numerous times doesn't mean I can't still learn, nor that I shouldn't be reinforcing these truths and have an appreciation of it, and then sit back and say, am I really living it? Am I taking it, not just an intellectual exercise, but applying these things to my life? What am I doing to please my Lord? And so we need to ever keep in mind that, because we have the writings. And the writings that we have to the various churches and individuals, though, they weren't being told things that they hadn't heard before. Many times they were being told things that they had heard previously that they weren't applying properly. Or they were being commended because they were doing what was right, but that was encouraging them to persist in those rightful behaviors. And it's needful for us to be reminded of these types of matters and then look at our lives to do some self-examination. Am I fulfilling what I should be doing in my life? This has to do with individually. It has to do with us collectively as a congregation of the Lord's people. So the first thing, who of us doesn't know this? All Christians are responsible for teaching the Word. You know that, right? I know that. The Scriptures teach that. We all agree with that. I assume if you don't, come talk to me. We'll discuss it further. But I imagine that what I just put up on the board is self-evident, correct? All Christians are responsible for teaching the Word. So you start looking. Here you look at what was said. That was given to the apostles. It's true that what Jesus was talking when he said that you will receive power of the Holy Spirit, remain in Jerusalem, you'll receive this power of the Holy Spirit. And that then they would be in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the end of the world, that was talking to the apostles. And so we see that. So the apostles had an obligation. And they were fulfilling this, and the book of Acts describes this, how this was unfolding. So you had those apostles at that point in time, having received those instructions. And then, of course, we have, as it goes along, the apostle Paul, as one born out of due season, and fulfilling his obligations as an apostle, a special ambassador chosen by the Lord himself, in order to go and do these, communicate it, and they were given these powers of the Holy Spirit in order to confirm the Word and to teach the Word. So you think about chapter 7 and 8. Suddenly we look and see that it's not just the apostles, however, that are obligated to teach. They're teaching, they're going out communicating these truths, but then others have that same obligation to teach to the degree of their ability and knowledge and understanding at what point they are. Publicly, where it involves certain individuals and men, all teaching in various and sundry ways, this was all to be a part of what's occurring. So you start looking at this, and what do we discover? Well, Stephen preached in the 7th chapter. He was not an apostle. He was one of the 7 that had been chosen over in Acts chapter 6 to take care of certain physical matters that needed to be seen to, but he was also an evangelist, a teacher. And he stood before the Sanhedrin Council, and he goes through and gives a history of the nation of Israel, one that they're very acquainted with and familiar with. But his point was that forefathers had failed to obey God, and then he indicted them with the same accusation that they've hardened themselves against God, against the teaching of the Lord. They resisted the Holy Spirit. And for his troubles, because he cared enough to tell them what they needed to hear, they drug him out and stoned him to death. And as he's dying, what does he say? Father, forgive them. Stephen preached. He wasn't an apostle. The apostles preached. They taught. They were giving instructions. We have that certainly set forth, but they weren't the only ones. In the 8th chapter, you have Philip. And here's Philip. He was one of the 7 as well. He goes out. He preaches in Samaria. So Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the uttermost ends of the earth. Here's an evangelist. Again, Philip. He goes and he teaches in Samaria. And you see the obeying that gospel plan of salvation. We see he's sent to the Ethiopian. So he's taught many at a time, and he taught one when the opportunity was available to him, when he's even instructed, you teach this person. You know, where was this person, this one that he goes and meets after this journey and is told, you go and join yourself to that chariot? Where was that person from? Well, I already said what he was, an Ethiopian. He was from Africa. And so you start seeing some other insightful things. What did that Ethiopian, after hearing the word of truth, do? After he's baptized and he returns home, what do you think he did? He preached. He told them what he did to be saved. But what you have there, in that particular incident, was not one of the apostles doing the preaching, but you had a Christian, Philip, the evangelist, who went and taught. So now we have various ones that are already observable, the apostles and preachers. Makes sense, doesn't it? That these individuals would be involved in that. Here the Lord gave direct command to the apostles, but by extension to others. So here's the evangelist going forth and doing that and teaching. When you go over to Acts, further in that book that we're looking at, the 18th chapter, and there you began reading in verse 24. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. Here's an individual, you look at varying talents and differing abilities. Apollos is recognized as one that was eloquent, very capable, a tremendously gifted public speaker. And that's what the record records. And it's an inspired record, so you can imagine he was eloquent. I submit that I've seen and heard others that are very eloquent, very capable in regard to their abilities like that. You hear various ones. We have different levels. But when the scriptures identify you that way, that must be pretty impressive. He was eloquent. And then it goes on in verse 25, the man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in spirit. He spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, even though he knew only the baptism of John. His knowledge was incomplete. He had information, but it wasn't fully accurate because he had yet not heard certain things he needed to know in order to teach the full, complete plan and teach others what they needed to do. So, but he was zealous. He was busily teaching. He desired to do that. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Who are Aquila and Priscilla? They're Christians. We find that they were acquainted with Paul. They shared a common occupation in which you have them tent makers. So they're there. They're listening to this one. He's eloquent. He's saying some things. And what he says, though, isn't full or complete. So they take him aside. They explain to him more completely the scriptures, explain to them about Jesus and the things associated with him and what was necessary. And so here was a husband-wife team taking aside an eloquent preacher to teach him further. Can you imagine that? Somebody taking a preacher aside who's going along and says, you know, there's some things else you need to understand or to know. There's nothing wrong with that. To have some insight, or somebody's failing short of what's correct, if somebody isn't expressing things accurately, then studying with them or looking at it, showing what's right, because it's not the person that's conveying from themselves truth. They're conveying truth as it's been revealed, as the scriptures set it forth for us today with the written word. Nobody's infallible. The word is infallible. So we need to share and look at and be prepared to teach one another. We need to stand ready to hear and look. And if it's not according to this book, we need to alter our belief and understanding and our teaching. Paul was desirous of doing that. And Aquila and Priscilla individuals who are Christians were about the task of teaching. Then it goes on to talk about that he vigorously refuted the Jews, continued to preach and teach. So now you have categories of different ones doing the teaching. And then you turn over to the 8th chapter, going back in verse 1, and then you see who's to teach. Because when persecution arose in Jerusalem, the disciples went everywhere teaching, preaching the word. The disciples. All those who were spread everywhere went. Who were these individuals? Every single child of God. Every Christian did that. Everyone was engaged in doing it with the ones around them, their neighbors, their friends. They went back to their places of abode. They'd come initially, many of them, on the day of Pentecost in order to have the feast that they were supposed to observe. They were taught and remained there, and that created some challenges for the congregation. But they remained there so they could be taught more fully. But when they left and went back to the various places or wherever they went to, they continued to proclaim God's word, every one of them. And how do I know it was every single solitary one of them? Well, it says the disciples, it didn't qualify, well, it was just the apostles or just the evangelists. Later on, we start reading about elders being appointed in the various churches. It wasn't just the elders, or even where you have deacons and you know, the seven and the evangelists, and you have various ones. All the disciples did it. Not anybody was exempted. They were certainly having to follow what the scriptures teach. Public proclaimers had to be men. But you have a husband and wife team that taught somebody. Women are to be teachers. We find that over in Titus, the second chapter. They're to teach the younger women. There's certain things you teach. You teach them as the scriptures instruct. And we're all to be teaching others about the Lord, teaching individuals, teaching in settings that we have opportunity. And you see, the only way the gospel is really going to grow or be spread and the word is going to be effectively communicated in a wide range area is for us all to do our part. Simple as that. Every single one of us fulfilling our responsibilities. Because it just stands to reason. It doesn't take an Einstein, and certainly I wouldn't fall anywhere close to that kind of a category, to know that two people can do more than one person, no matter how that one person is going about and working, no matter how hard they work, two people are going to be more effective. They can cover twice the ground. Three and four and five, and just think about it. When the word was spread all over the world, which is what Acts 1 and verse 8 was describing, to the most uttermost ends of the world or the earth, depending on your translation, how did that get accomplished? 8 verse 1 tells us. The disciples went out and taught. And we're going to be held accountable for that. Part of what we do is not only learn and know the truth and live the truth, we're to teach the truth. One must be in the large church to be saved and serve. You know that, don't you? All of us are aware of that. Again, something that from our standpoint, we've certainly learned. It's been something that we have acknowledged and understand, and your very presence here illustrates that you recognize that principle. So the Lord added to the church daily those being saved in Acts 2 and verse 47. We think about that plan of salvation that we talked about this morning that we alluded to as we think about the communicating of those truths, which has to do with teaching people what they need to do to be saved and then living that life. So the Lord added to the church those being saved. In the 9th chapter, verses 26 through 29, we find then a reference to the fact that here was Saul, that persecutor of the church, who having been instructed by Ananias what he needed to do was baptized, and when he comes to Jerusalem, he desires to join himself to the congregation. Now, why did he want to be joining himself to those Christians in Jerusalem? Of course, you have the others that are still present there, the various ones. Why does he want to do that? Well, here's one that's already been teaching and instructing. Later we're going to see he's going to be referred to as Paul. Look at all that he's going to be accomplishing. He's going to travel to so many places and countries and communicate the Lord as well, why would he have any desire to join himself to other Christians? Well, because that's what you're supposed to do. The congregation of the Lord's people functions and works together in the local sense. And the community, and so you band together because we see them coming together for worshipful activities. We see them fulfilling certain responsibilities and obligations that can only be done as it relates to the church. So we talk about the church. We've been baptized in Christ for the remission of our sins. The Lord adds us to his body of the saved, that which is all Christians are part of that. But now we band together in order to fulfill the obligations and duties we have. And there's instances where I've come across through the years people who have started this idea of being a member at large. They never settle down to be a part of any local congregation. They sort of drift around. They sort of have this mentality that, well, I can come in, I can listen to the preaching, I might be taught some, but I don't want to be connected too directly. I want to have this freedom, and maybe I want to go over here and check this out or go over there and investigate this. And even a mentality of going around to various places, maybe in travels, and you just get to see everybody, and it sort of creates an attitude and disposition of how exciting it is to meet all these various people. And you know what's neglected? It's the day in and day out work that needs to be done, that a congregation of the Lord's people have obligations to fulfill. The work that needs to be done to be with other of like-minded precious faith on a regular basis, to get acquainted with each other so we can know one another, so we can help one another, so we can assist one another. And so there's this mentality that says, well, you know, I'm just kind of an isolationist. I can kind of have this disposition. Let me say something. If you feel like you don't need anyone, then something's amiss with your spirituality. If you don't feel you need somebody, there's something wrong with that. Because let me tell you something else. That also means you don't care enough to be helpful to others. Because to isolate ourselves from everybody else, it doesn't just mean that we're not having contact coming toward us. It also means we don't have contact going toward them and involvement with them. And the Lord has given us these responsibilities. There are a number of verses of scriptures we could allude to or make reference to that you're familiar with. But that principle is paramount as it relates to our interacting with each other in the Lord's church. In the 14th chapter, verse 21 through 23, what you find is as they're coming back through Paul and Barnabas, returning after the initial teaching and people being obeying the gospel, and now the church is being planted in these various places, they're returning. And they're appointing elders in every church. There's a process that was set forth for elders in every church. So that works. So you have an organization. The organization is of a local nature. But in that arrangement, God has, in his infinite wisdom, deemed that the work and the worship of the church is supposed to be done, and the personal interactions of Christians are to take place to help each other. Now, you can't do that if you're not a part of a local congregation. And by that, I don't mean just saying I'm a member because I placed membership, I've joined, I've identified. It means doing things to accomplish what the Lord requires of us, because as a collectivity, we have obligations. But that is done through individual activities, us working together to do what the Lord expects and requires of us. You know that, don't you? That's self-evident, isn't it? We study it, we teach it, we preach it. I'm up here saying it. What does it mean? What does it mean? Well, it means we better be doing those things. And to the extent that of our ability and the situation and circumstances in our lives, we better be actively involved to whatever degree is capable of being accomplishable. Okay, deal with problems and error while continuing to teach the lost. Here's another principle that stands out to me in the book of Acts. Sometimes maybe overlooked. Because, I just want to go through this somewhat, not belabor the point necessarily, just kind of highlight this. I would encourage you to go look at these verses. I think we're familiar and acquainted with it. But let's look and see what the application is. Let's see what the relevance is. You have problems that come up within the Lord's church, within the local congregation. You have sometimes error that has to be dealt with in some capacity, maybe with the congregation, but maybe more broad than that. It may be within the brotherhood in a way that is kind of infiltrating in various aspects, and so knowledge and awareness of it needs to be set forth. But what we have sometimes is we get focused upon the battles. And we get tied up with the controversies or the difficulties that we're having, struggles we're having to deal with in regard to taking care of things that need to be taken care of or things that need to be opposed. And what gets lost is the continuing teaching of those outside of Christ. What gets overlooked is that there's still people lost out here in the world, and we're so preoccupied with battling the wars and the battles with and the skirmishes and the problems in within the church that these people get neglected. And so what I want us to understand, what the scriptures clearly teach and what the book of Acts demonstrates, is that this is not an either-or proposition. It's not, I'm going to go be teaching those out here and I'm going to be communicating these truths, which is ongoing activity, and I'm going to ignore any problems behind or error because I don't want to get involved in that because I want to go talk to people. That's not an option that the Lord will allow, and that's not one that's approved of by Him. Nor can we conversely get so involved and so preoccupied with battling and fighting that we neglect the lost. And the scriptures show, if you go to the 6th chapter, verses 1 through 7, what do we have there? There was a problem that arose within that Jerusalem church. I alluded to it already. The problem was that after you had an influx of people coming, Jews from all over the Mediterranean world, they were present. When they were converted, they remained there. And so suddenly this problem that occurred was there was these physical needs that had arisen. They didn't go back home initially. They're there. So something had to be done. And so they were being looked to, but there's arose then some difficulty and complaints associated with certain widows being neglected. These Grecian widows that, as opposed to the Hebrew widows, and differentiation in their minds and who was these categories, but nonetheless there was these widows. So they determined that this was to be resolved, and the apostle stood before the congregation said, you look out from among you, choose 7 individuals to wait on these tables to make sure this is taken care of. We'll continue to fulfill our role for the spiritual needs and the teaching and preaching. You see to this. And the thing that comes out of this, it pleased the whole multitude. You see that we don't know the mechanism that was done, but the church chose from among them these 7. We know the qualifications that were given in this particular instance. And when those qualifications were given, what we see there is that that's how they were told to make their choice, and then some mechanism so that these people, these 7, could be put forward. And they served in this capacity. But what I want you to notice, after they get this thing done, in verse 7, then the word of the Lord spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. We got a problem. Let's deal with it correctly, rightly. Let's not ignore it. And what's the outcome of that? While we're dealing with this, we're continuing to teach, and what it actually ends up doing is the word spreads, and people are converted. In the 15th chapter, a more complicated issue from a doctrinal perspective takes place. There were those that were following around behind Paul and Barnabas, and they were teaching that you had to be, the Gentiles, as they were being now taught the truth, you start with Cornelius, as Peter was sent to Cornelius in the 10th chapter, And you see the events there, and then after this, there's the Paul himself was the apostle to the Gentiles. He's so designated. He taught Jews as well. He taught everybody. But he specifically was given that instruction to go in amongst the Gentiles, and that's why he's going to these various cities and places. And as he's going around, there's these individuals who are also following behind him. These that had were converted out of Judaism. They were Christians. But they're going behind and telling the Gentile Christians, you have to be circumcised or you're lost. Now, Paul, that was a part of what Paul taught, and Barnabas. And they said, we're given this authority from Jerusalem. And Jerusalem, you know, this is where we have this authority to tell you that you need to be circumcised. So Paul begins to have to deal with that. And what he ends up doing, he goes to Jerusalem, where they claim to have that authority. And there's these discussions that take place, and the discussions are with the Holy Spirit's direction. And everyone that was guided and directed to the Holy Spirit said the same thing. There was no disagreement among the apostles and elders. Circumcision is not necessitated nor required for salvation. That's what came out of this. And what I want you to observe, they didn't overlook that. They didn't say, well, that's a minor issue. We can just kind of do that. And so what difference does it make if Gentiles are circumcised or not? Why should we cause a fuss? Just go ahead and be circumcised. And tell your friends that you convert. They need to be circumcised if they're not circumcised. Because that's a lot simpler, and that'll take care of the matter. Well, the problem with that is that's binding where God hasn't bound, and that's teaching error. And that wasn't permissible. It wasn't allowable. And the Holy Spirit wasn't going to have that transpiring. He's going to use those individuals that he directs to say, this is false teaching. That's not what the Lord requires. And what our interest is in finding out and knowing what the Lord demands. And so they dealt with this situation. They went from there and began to inform others that this false teaching was out there among them, and you don't heed that. It's taking away your liberty in the Lord. And it's, what else will they teach? If they teach some parts of the Old Testament law, what else are they going to bind on you? That's the implications, or that's the consequences of that type of thing. But you know, the whole time they were teaching. So you come to the end of the 15th chapter. There's another incident that takes place that I'll not delve into here. But the result of that was that you had Paul going off, taking Silas with him, and he's going out teaching. The fact that this problem existed didn't keep him from still going and preaching and teaching. Barnabas took John Mark with him and went out preaching and teaching. We follow in the book of Acts Paul's journey. We don't follow Barnabas, but we know Barnabas is going out there teaching. You see, sometimes we feel we've accomplished something when we've fought the fights, battled against error, which we need to stand for what's right and contend for truth. But if we feel like we've accomplished something, then we've only done part of what is required. We haven't been out there teaching those that need to hear the gospel and bring them to the Lord so they can have eternal life and have that hope of that heavenly home. And that's what we are all about. It's not an either-or proposition. And the book of Acts demonstrates that. Preaching the word. And one can't help but be impressed when reading through the book of Acts to recognize what's required or needed. One couldn't help but, you know, some things, and you're humbled by the realization in other parts of the world. And when Brother Dennis Allen was here, some of the challenges that they have and the extent to which ones went in order to hear the word proclaimed and the length of time they would spend together in order to study God's word. You know, and when I say this, I'm not indicting you, I'm indicting myself. We're spoiled. We're spoiled. We have this disposition that somehow, you know, so much is expected and required of us, that we're just heaped all these difficulties and problems. We as a, in our country, in our society, we just have a disposition that can easily come upon us because we're all susceptible to it. Because we live in this environment, and it helps sometimes to find out what others have to go through and what they have to do in order to serve the Lord faithfully and what they are willing to do sacrificially to accomplish that. Very quickly, I want to share something with you that Brother Dennis Allen was telling me, that he was describing in one part of Brazil. He'd gone over there and was acquainted with the brethren and was doing some work with them. And he mentioned about a particular family that got on a bus and had to travel 3 hours to come to services in order to be with Christians. Pretty impressive, right? And the people that he was telling this to said when years before this, they had to walk 3 hours to get to be with brethren and to help the brethren to be involved with them. And they had 3 children. And he said, well, these children, I know where you're at now, and you're telling about this time frame. He said, your children are pretty young. He said, how did y'all do that? He said, well, I carried one, my wife carried one, and the oldest one walked. He said, well, what did you do when the weather was bad? We walked for 3 hours. We think about coming together. I'm taking a little bit of extra time. Does that bother you? He talks about having, and he mentioned this in things, they would get together for 6 hours because they had concentrated studies on a Saturday. Can you imagine saying, let's get everybody together and for 6 hours We're going to have some concentrated studies. We're going to spend Saturday together in order to get in there and bring friends, bring your others. You be present so you can be edified. Let's spend 6 hours together and study God's Word. Whew. You know, I get in my, I leave my air-conditioned home. Let's pretend it's summer for a minute. Get in my air-conditioned car, drive over to an air-conditioned building, and complain when the sermon goes a little bit long. Now, I'm talking to you on Sunday evening. You know, the Sunday morning people come. You know what? Theoretically, this is the core group. I mean, there's others. Some people that can't come for various Sunday reasons. Do you realize that we are the ones that need to be encouraging others to stand for what's right and to do what needs to be done? We need to be the ones that have the disposition spiritually to say, we need to overlook those. We need to be caring. We need to enjoy the idea of being together and serving our Lord faithfully, and the grandness of all that ought to be paramount. And when something's called upon for us to do, we shouldn't be going about bemoaning how hard and terrible and difficult it is. Because that's an attitude problem that we're all susceptible to. And I'm not pointing a finger at you. You can point three back at me. Because I, you know, the comforts of my home get set back in that easy chair, and we can kind of get comfortable to the point that we're not fulfilling our role and our responsibilities like we should. And the souls of others depend on what we do. We are the instruments of the Lord to communicate God's word to a lost and dying world and to uphold His truth. So anyway, I give you an extra dose, but I kind of fit in with the thought, didn't it? We're about to have the song of encouragement. And if you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we give you this opportunity and invite you to come forward and make your request known as together we stand and sing.